Somebody asked me, are you really going to talk about leeches on Sunday? Yes. Yes, I am. What's your greatest blessing? You know, we sang a minute ago, count your many blessings and name them one by one. Are you gonna practice that this week at some point? Part of what I love about this time of year and really going through the end of the year is just things seem to kind of slow down a little bit. And we get some time for reflection. My purpose this morning is to just remind us that no blessing comes close to the blessing of your relationship with God. And that when my relationship with God is what it should be, well then everything else is the way that it should be. We learn this lesson from an unlikely source. And that is from the leech. Hope your Bibles are still open to Proverbs chapter 30. The citation up on the screen was incorrect. It said 13. We're in chapter 30, 3-0. Proverbs chapter 30, verses 15 and 16. And really, I just want to emphasize as we begin the first part of that verse 15. The leech has two daughters, give and give. You know, a leech is basically a wormy vampire. I've read, doing little research, I don't want to get too graphic here, that a leech has an anterior sucker and a posterior sucker. And I tried to find a better word than the word sucker, and that's the only word that anybody really ever used. And so that's the word I guess I'm going to use. Some have hypothesized that perhaps that's why the wise man in Proverbs 30 verse 15 says the leech has two daughters, representing that the leech just is all about gimme, gimme, gimme. The leech takes and takes and takes. Three jaws set with sharp teeth make a Y-shaped incision in the flesh when a leech bites. The leech's saliva contains substances that anesthetize the wound while also dilating blood vessels and preventing blood clots, so that the leech can just take and take and take. And they don't leave anything behind except for the wound itself. There's no stinger or anything like that, like if a bee or something stings you. It just takes, and then when it's done, it's gone. And I have to ask myself, am I like that? Do I come to God all the time with gimme, gimme, gimme? Or is my relationship with others one where I'm just taking and taking and taking all the time? You know, we're in this season of reflecting on our blessings, of counting our blessings. This is a good practice, whether it's November or August, right? To pause and to think about the many ways that God has blessed me. And then, even as we just did so in our worship, as we do every week, to consider the blessings we have and the ways that we can utilize our blessings to bless others, all in the name of God. The problem with physical blessings is they really don't satisfy. This is a trite example, but I think it sort of serves to make the point. There are times when I get so hungry, I think I could eat a horse, you know? You'd think I hadn't eaten in days the way that I feel, and if you ask my wife, the way that I act, but don't ask her, okay? I'm so hungry, and I eat, and I eat, and I eat, and I think, man, that was good, and a few hours later, guess what? Well, it's time for something sweet, you know? I'll be really thirsty and I drink something and it may quench the thirst for a period of time, but that satisfaction doesn't last. Maybe the same could be true when we think about financial goals. You know, if I can get into this tax bracket or if I can start making this much money, well, then a lot of my problems will go away. But it really doesn't, does it? You get to that area maybe and then you realize that there are other challenges that present themselves, or in many cases, the same old challenges that continually present themselves. That's not to detract from the nature of the blessings themselves, but that is to say that the physical blessings in and of themselves do not, in fact, cannot truly satisfy. So where do we go for satisfaction? Fulfillment, completion, Aren't these good words? Where's the source of that kind of blessing? Let me ask you to hold your place in Proverbs 30. We'll be back, but go to Psalm 63. I read the first three verses as we began our worship together this morning. Look with me at Psalm 63 as we consider that our greatest blessing is our relationship with God in Christ Jesus. We see that on display in what we believe to be the pen of David in the 63rd Psalm. The superscription, that is, that little text that precedes the first verse, in my Bible it says, a psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah. You know, that part isn't in the inspired record, but it is ancient Jewish tradition. I'm told that those superscriptions are very old. So take that for what it's worth. If this is indeed the pen of David, we believe that the 63rd Psalm was penned when David was on the run. Of course, David was on the run more than once in his life. Initially, on the run from King Saul. Saul has figured out, of course, that David is the anointed king, that God is going to strip the kingdom away from Saul and from his family because of Saul's unfaithfulness, his lack of commitment to God. And so David goes on the run literally for his life. But it happens a second time in David's life. And that's when his son Absalom rises up. He wants to take over the throne from his dad. That sends David to, causes David to leave Jerusalem and to go on the run in the wilderness from his own son, who wants not only the title of king, but he wants his dad dead. We believe that it's during the second time when David is on the run from Absalom that he pens these words in Psalm 63. The circumstances are less than ideal, right? He's on the run. And he says in 63 verse 1, God, I'm thirsting for you. I'm seeking you. My flesh is fainting for you. These are his needs. But what does he find? Oh God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. I've looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and your glory because, notice this bold statement, your steadfast love is better than life. My lips will praise you. Now, wait a minute. This shows us David's thinking through all of this. David, if you go back and read 2 Samuel 16 and 17 and 18, you can read the context in which we believe this 63rd Psalm is being penned. And David is very tender toward his son Absalom. He's not willing to treat Absalom harshly. In fact, Joab takes matters into his own hands when he comes upon Absalom and his hair is caught there in that tree. But in the midst of all of this, David has a peace, and it seems to be, as we reflect on the 63rd Psalm, because of God. I'm longing for you. I'm thirsting for you. I'm seeking you. And God, being loved by you, is better than life. What a statement that is. I'd rather be loved by you than anything else. In a way, we could say, particularly as New Testament Christians, that a part of our identity, a part of who we are, is that we are loved by God. But there's a sense in which everyone is loved by God, John 3:16, right? So I will bless you as long as I live, verse 4. In your name I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food. My mouth will praise you with joyful lips. When I remember you upon my bed, meditate on you in the watches of the night, because you've been my help. And in the shadow of your wings I will sing for joy. My soul clings to you. My right hand upholds you. But those who seek to destroy my life shall go down into the depths of the earth. They shall be given over to the power of the sword. They shall be a portion for jackals. But the king shall rejoice in God, and all who swear by him shall exult, for the mouths of liars will be stopped. David had some needs. He says, I'm seeking you. My soul is thirsting for you. My flesh faints for you, like I'm in a dry land, a desert without water. And he says, what I've found in God is praise, verses 3 and 4, and satisfaction, verse 5, and power and love and help, verses 7 and 8. David says that God satisfies him. Now, you know, it's one thing just to say, Psalm 63, David finds satisfaction in God. But when you overlay that with this backdrop that we think this psalm was written under, satisfaction? David was at peace with God in spite of the circumstances of his life. And if we're being honest, that's the way it works, isn't it? If you'll be fulfilled in God this morning, it will be in spite of what is going wrong in your life. Isn't that true? The life of Christians is not a life of sunshine and rainbows and everything just is fine. It's not the path of least resistance. It's not a path with all friends and no enemies. It's not a path that does not have the difficulties. Instead, it's a path of satisfaction, not from necessarily relief from those things, but because of a constant presence in the midst of those things. Don't you think that's what the psalmist is saying in Psalm 63? That satisfaction lies only in who God is. The wise man said in Ecclesiastes chapter 6, verse 7, all the toil of man is for his mouth. You know, we work to put food on the table, right? All the toil of man is for his mouth, yet his appetite is not satisfied. Back to Proverbs chapter 30 with that in mind. The leech has two daughters, verse 15. Give and give. But there are other aspects of life that will take and take and take. In fact, I keep reading Proverbs 30, verse 15. Three things are never satisfied. Four never say enough. All right, now he's going to give us four things that are basically bottomless pits. The first on the list is Sheol, the Hebrew term that is reflected in our Greek New Testament's Hades. This is the realm of disembodied spirits. This is basically a synonym for, as it's used here, the grave. And the cemeteries continue to fill up, don't they? And yet death is never satisfied. Death keeps taking and taking and taking. The second thing on the wise man's list in Proverbs 30, verse 16, is the barren womb. A woman, a couple, who long to have a child but are unable to do so. And that awareness remains, the pain is there. Number three, the land that's never satisfied with water. You know, there have been times when our ground has been kind of dry. There have been other times when it seems like, you know, we're flooded. We're almost swimming everywhere we go. The land is never fully satisfied. It continues to take. And finally, the fire that never says enough. You know, a fire will never say, I've had enough wood for now. I think I'll just stop here. I need to save some for dinner, you know. It just keeps taking and taking and consuming and consuming. And this is the way life goes, isn't it? There are these aspects of life that are just going to continue to take and to take and to take. And on one side, I think, I don't want to be like this. I don't want to be like the leech that is all gimme, gimme and never let me bless another or let me even reflect upon the blessings that have been given. But on the other side of that, I recognize that I live in a world where satisfaction is really beyond my grasp apart from God. but now with God. Listen, if it's good enough for David in those circumstances in Psalm 63 to say, God, your love is better than life. God, my soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food. My mouth joins in praise for you. Isn't what David ultimately describing the concept of contentment? This idea of I've got this satisfaction. The Holman Illustrated Bible Dictionary defines it as an internal satisfaction which does not demand changes in external circumstances. I'm satisfied. I have what I need. And as many of us gather around the Thanksgiving table at some point later this week, can't it be true of each of us as we say, I have more than I need? This is the point of the wise man, isn't it, in Proverbs chapter 30? Don't be all take. In fact, if I back up in Proverbs 30 and look at verse 8, he says, remove far from me falsehood and lying. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. By the way, how rich is rich? How poor is poor? To some degree, it's a matter of perspective, isn't it? Particularly living in modern America. Rich. Some of you have traveled, as I have, to other parts of the world where you've seen people who do live in poverty. Just a piece of tin covering a roof. I remember visiting this lady in El Salvador and just chickens just wandering right through her house on the dirt floors in which she lived. Her baby son just playing there in the dirt, just on the floor. That was the house. I mean, that's what she had. Poverty. The point of the wise man in Proverbs chapter 30 is not to put definite parameters on what makes a rich person rich or a poor person poor, but instead to say, let me find, God, my satisfaction in you. Let me find in you the fulfillment that I need, lest I rely too much on my riches or lest I focus too much on my poverty. And either one of those extremes takes me away from you and that fulfillment that I find, that I have in who you are. We're talking about contentment. When my focus is only on physical blessings, then I set myself up for failure through perhaps a variety of circumstances. Number one, just dissatisfaction. This whole idea of what I have isn't good enough. I might think that my vehicle is perfectly fine until next year's models come out with these bells and those whistles, and suddenly the bells and whistles that I have don't seem as enticing to me as those bells and whistles do. I'm fine with the iPhone whatever number until the iPhone next whatever number comes out. And I realize, well, you know, I need that. My phone was just fine today, but tomorrow it's going to be obsolete. All taking completely for granted the fact that we even have these kinds of blessings, right? Dissatisfaction. A lack of contentment can breed restlessness, a worry, a lack of purpose, a procrastination. This idea that, I'm always striving for the next thing, or even disappointment. So I'm striving for something and then I get it and I'm disappointed because I thought it was going to feel better than it does. I buy that thing, and then I have buyer's remorse. Wish I could go back and change things. Some things never say enough, the wise man says in Proverbs chapter 30. By contrast, a few verses earlier in Proverbs 38 and 9, give me contentment, neither riches nor poverty. Let me find my satisfaction in you, God. So look at what happens. I keep forgetting what's on my slides, apparently. Look at what happens when God is first. I just want to take you through, as we conclude this morning, a flurry of New Testament passages that really emphasize the blessing and the importance, we say, of putting God first. Really, perhaps more accurately stated, making God the center of my world, the center of my life. Because when God's at the center, look at what happens, whether I'm in riches or in poverty. When God is at the center, look at how that infuses the things that I have and even the things that I do with meaning and with purpose. So the Hebrews writer says in Hebrews 13, beginning at verse 5, let your life be free from the love of money. Some translation said covetousness. Keep your life free from covetousness and be content with what you have. Well, how do I do that, Hebrews writer? Well, I base that contentment off of what he has said, Hebrews 13, verse 5. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Notice that this attitude of contentment to which the writer is pointing us comes from a promise of God, a promise in which God makes it abundantly clear that there are zero circumstances in which God will abandon, leave, desert, neglect, forsake us. And notice then that because of what he has said, there's something now that I can say, verse 6, so that we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper and I will not fear. What can man do to me? So the circumstances of life, even if they're less than desirable, are transformed. It's not that they're necessarily taken away. But I find a contentment based on the promise of God. And then when I reach up and really grasp that promise, then I can in turn say, look at what is possible. God is my helper. Nothing can stop me. How about in John chapter 14? You know, in this context, Jesus is preparing the disciples for his departure. He'll spend John 14, 15, and 16 giving them instructions for the things that they should anticipate when he leaves. It even says, I have to leave. This is a part of the plan. And after he's explained to them that he's the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through him, Philip says to him in John 14, 8, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. All right, Lord, we're trying to come to terms with what you're telling us. But I tell you this, if you'll just show us God, if you'll just show us the Father, that will be enough. To which Jesus responds, have I been with you so long and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? I don't want to make too much of Philip saying that will be enough. But notice that the response that Jesus gives is, well, I'm right here. Have you been around me this whole time and you're still not getting it, Philip? And he says that to really let it sink in. I am what you need. With me, you have enough. How about 1 Timothy 6, verse 6? Godliness with contentment is great gain. Godliness with contentment is great gain. This is in a context where he's teaching us not to trust in uncertain riches, to avoid the temptation that money can present. The love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, he'll say just a few verses later. Notice that with contentment here, we're not saying necessarily compromise. We're not settling for godliness, but we're pursuing it. And the way that we're pursuing this kind of godliness is through a contentment, an inner satisfaction that does not demand a change in my external circumstances. That is to say that with God, I will have what I need. And that's a lesson that Paul learns in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, this thorn in the flesh business. Paul says, three times I begged God to remove this from me, and each time the answer was no. And in fact, the response that he gets, and if you have a red letter Bible, the translators will put that in red. My grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Do you feel inept sometimes? less than what you really want to be? Jesus says, good. I can work with that. Jesus doesn't want us to feel lesser than, but He wants us to be humble enough to realize how much we need Him. And thus, in response to that, being filled up with Him, we find our completion, our satisfaction, our perfection in Christ. And Paul's response to all that is, well, I'll glory in my sufferings if that's what they lead to. If you're telling me that in my moments when life brings me to my knees and makes me feel the weakest, those are the moments when I can feel the greatest, the power of God, then sign me up if that brings me even closer to Him. Finally, in Philippians 4, verses 11 to 13, Paul says in verse 13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now, in what context did he say that? Was he talking about the power of Christ is going to help me win this basketball game? Or the power of Christ is going to give me the strength to, you know, get this job that I've been wanting to land? Hey, listen, I'm not saying that we shouldn't beseech the help of Jesus or the help of God in our struggles or even in the goals that are important to us. But in this context, the strength that Paul derives from Christ is a strength that enables him to find contentment. Philippians 4:11, not that I'm speaking of being in need, because I've learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low. Notice he says, I've learned some things, and now he's going to tell us what he knows. I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all of this through Him who strengthens me. Some things never say enough. By contrast, I can do all things. I can find satisfaction, contentment in Christ. This morning, the question by application with which we conclude, a question for me and for you is this: can you do all things through Christ? Or does it take something else? Does it take something other than Jesus for you to be satisfied? I'll tell you this morning, biblically speaking, you will not find satisfaction in any other source. And so this morning, if we're approaching this week of Thanksgiving with a Jesus plus mentality, then what we have to realize is that something's amiss in our priorities. By contrast, if Jesus is at the core, if we long for nothing more than we long for Jesus, then what we'll find is an infusion of blessings in every respect. Not some prosperity gospel business, but instead just a realization that He's leading us through, that God will not forsake, that God is always with us. David said, earnestly, my God, I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you. And because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. This morning, is that the sentiment of your heart? Jesus is enough to satisfy. The question is, will I let Him? Will I let Him? We have so much for which to thank God this week and every week. And this morning, the greatest blessing we have is our relationship with Him. How's your relationship with Him today? Nothing would give us greater joy than to, in some way, assist you in connecting your heart with the heart of God. And so this morning, we offer the Lord's invitation, an invitation that is open, of course, at any moment, any hour. But a good opportunity, having reflected on the Word of God and the immense blessings that God gives us and the satisfaction that only He can provide. And maybe you feel this morning your soul is thirsty and you've been trying to find fulfillment, to quench that thirst in a host of other areas. This morning only to find that really that thirst can only be quenched in God. If you're ready this morning to put on your Lord in baptism based on your faith, your willingness to turn away from sins, your confession that Jesus is the Son of God, and your willingness to die with Him, baptism into water for the forgiveness of your sins, we can help you, and we'd love to do it now. If you need the prayers of this group of people as a Christian, maybe you need some support, some strength, maybe you veered off course, and you need to come once again to the well that never runs dry, to the water of life, to the bread of life, who can satisfy, we'd be honored to pray with you and for you today. Whatever your need is, come forward if you need to express it while we stand and sing.